book. It has guided God's people through the millennia in worshiping. And I want to walk with you. I'm not sure how many weeks or months we may stay in the Psalms. But I want to give you a challenge, and it's this. If there is a psalm that you would like for me to preach on, because you want to pray through it all week, and then you want to come to worship and have that psalm in the center of our worship, let me know. You got 150 of them to choose from. So, and I'm not expecting to get to all 150, but I'd like to get to the ones that you would like me to get to. This is about gathering our hearts together in worship. And there's a picture that I confess was a difficult picture, but the Psalms are sometimes going to be difficult or a place that we come to in our difficulties. And the picture that is in my mind that came to me this morning as I was again looking at the Psalm we're going to look at was a picture out of the Ukraine war. It was a mother carrying, or a father, I forget which it was, carrying their 18-month-old child wrapped in a blanket that had been hit by a shell. The child did not survive. But the child was swaddled in a blanket. And the blanket bore the evidence that a shell had entered the body of the child. The book of Psalms should swaddle you. I don't know how else to say it. It should swaddle you in the time of need. It should swaddle you in the time of joy. It should guide you in the time of temptation. It should guide you when you don't know what to pray. Let the book of Psalms be your voice. As we referred to earlier, I am taking the theme, although I probably won't be preaching any of the Psalms, and may not be preaching any of the Psalms in the book, but the book Learning to Pray Through the Psalms by James Sayer has sort of a platform, a guide, if you will, and I would encourage you to get the book, read through it, read through the Psalms, and he gives us a guide to how we pray through the Psalms, and I just want to sort of suggest the titles or the topics or the process that he suggests. Because we're going to do some of that this morning, and we will actually repeat it. And I want you to repeat it week by week. It says, first, you just need to read, and you need to read again, and you need to reread the psalm. Allow the words of the psalm to sort of enter into your heart and soul. Read it. And the second step is to clarify the text. Get an understanding of what this word means, or what this phrase means. And often we get the understanding when we try to pray that phrase or that word. What in the world does that word mean? Does it have multiple meanings? And if it has multiple meanings, how is it that I would pray that back to God? You can analyze the structure is the third step. That's how do the ideas flow? What are the emotions of the psalmist? What's the structure of the psalm? And we'll pick up some of that as we go. But the Psalms were poetry. And as poetry, the Hebrews had their own way of expressing a poem. We do today, too. We have many different structures that we may refer to as being poetic. So understand the structure. Is it a free form? Is there a repetition of ideas? Is it a single idea that's developed out into many different steps? What's the structure of it? Figure that out. And what does this psalm tell you about God's character? That's the fourth step. What do you actually learn about God? Does it just focus in? Lord, I'm to learn something about you in this psalm. What is it that I learn? And speak that back to God. And then get in the psalmist's shoes as the next step, step five. Understand the psalmist's own complex relationship in the world, the struggles that he's having, the struggles that come as that pen goes on paper and expresses the frustrations, the failures, the sense of shame, the sense of joy that the psalmist has. Understand, get into the psalmist's mind and thought. And then finally, make the speech of the psalm your own speech. pray that back to God. It's appropriate that I start this series on Father's Day. My father, now many years with the Lord, used to pray the Psalms. And that is still rings through my head today. As he would pray often, it would just be a verse, sometimes a half a psalm, that would come out in the beginning of his prayer, in the middle of his prayer, in the end of his prayer. He prayed through the Psalms. That voice rings in my heart today. I want it to swaddle you. I want it to ring in your mind. And with that, let me ask you to stand and turn to Psalm chapter 4. This is the word of the Lord, the psalm of the Lord to you and you to him. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me. Hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned to shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and don't sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Let's pray. Father, would you come and be our shalom this morning. Our hearts cry out to you that you would hear us. Father, when our minds go astray, even over these next few minutes, turn them back to you. Collect our thoughts. Collect the dealings of our lives this week, that we might array them before you. For you, Lord, walk with us. And we yearn that we might see Jesus, that we might know the fullness of your redemption as we walk in you and with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I go through the Psalms, a lot of them is going to, the structure of the of my messages are going to be pretty straightforward. I'd like to just walk through the Psalm. And this particular Psalm, and I, if you didn't catch it, this is the Psalm that is before Psalm 5. We've structured most of our worship around Psalm 5. And I'll probably be doing that as the weeks come, using the Psalms to form and to frame our worship. And then we're going to come to a text, to a particular psalm, and it might be the same psalm that frames our entire worship. It might be a different one. But this psalm starts with a very important statement. Plea, prayer, answer me, O Lord. Now, why did I start with a telephone with Gus this morning? It's not about a telephone conversation. Thank God it's not about a telephone conversation. There are no missed calls. There are no calls forwarding. There are no calls waiting. No, it's not about a phone call. It's about a life in conversation and in step with the Savior, with the Lord of Lords. And when we begin this, we simply know that God is actually near. The psalmist doesn't have this sense of God is far away. His sense is that God is near to me. That's why I can cry out to him. The psalmist says, answer me, Lord, when I call. I'm the one calling. I need an answer. And my Heavenly Father is not too busy. He's not distracted. In fact, He anticipated my call. He is waiting for your call. You think about that as a what we might say an anthropomorphism, trying to understand God in the terms that who we are as people. God isn't waiting for our cry to Him because He's nothing else to do, because He has built His life around ours. He waits for our cry because He is near to you. He is near to me. That's the God that we have. He has made us to call out to Him, to cry out to Him, and to say, I can't. I need you. And that's the meaning, that's the fullness in which the psalmist cries out, knowing the God who is near. He's present. He actually answers. He makes us righteous. Now, when you come to the Psalms, and the Psalms are full of what seems like self-righteousness. Just hold on to that for a moment. Look at this particular text. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. And when it comes to a lot of Psalms, it seems like the psalmist seems to be full of himself, talking about, surely my righteousness, Lord, you see. It's like, well, really? What is the righteousness that God sees? What's the righteousness that I can cry out and say, oh God of my righteousness? It's not my righteousness. It's the God that gives me righteousness. That's what the psalmist is saying. Not, I call out to you, oh God, because I am righteous, because there's anything righteous in me. But you are the God of my righteousness. I don't have any righteousness if God doesn't give it to me. I belong to Him. He is my eternal Father. So I call out to Him as the psalmist says, oh God of my righteousness, I know my life. I know my thoughts. I know my intents. I know my own failings more than anybody else knows them. Oh God, hear me. God of my righteousness. That's the only way we can come to Him. So it doesn't actually begin, or it doesn't end, I should say, in Jesus' name. In a sense, the psalmist begins in Jesus' name. O God of my righteousness. O God who sent to me Christ Jesus, who gives to me hope of my redemption. Answer me. Hear me. Hear my prayer. Give me relief. You have given me relief when I was in distress. That's why we pray. That's why we have to pray the Psalms. Because our hearts are in distress. Our lives are in distress. If you haven't faced any distress this week, then pinch yourself and see if you lived or if you're still sleeping. Or most of our lives have distress some point in the week. We're distressed with the answer we gave. We're distressed with the thought we have. We're distressed with a relationship that's broken. God, hear me in my distress. It's not all the way it ought to be. I see the news. It's not the way God promised. I hear a word from my family. That's not what God promised. Lord, I am in distress. And so the psalmist says, you have given me relief when I was in distress. All of this is just starting a conversation. It's the psalmist beginning a conversation with God. So understand that the psalmist is simply framing it. Who God is, who I am. I'm in distress. Give me relief for my distress. Note that the psalmist here isn't saying, Lord, take all of this distress away from me. Put me in a place where I don't have to be distressed. No, the psalmist is real, and he says, you have given me relief. You have given me relief, and I know you will give me relief when I am in distress now and when I will be in distress. Oh God, you alone are the one that gives me relief in my distress because you are gracious and you hear my prayer. That's how the psalmist begins. It's a deep presence, knowing who we are, knowing who God is, and connecting the two. But there's a, in the start of the conversation, there's this sort of glitch that the psalmist immediately steps into. Because it's not just about hearing God's voice and God hearing my voice. He recognizes that there are other voices that are scattered around. Other voices that their attention, his attention, is turned to. And that's what I'm doing when I pray this psalm. Lord, I know there are other voices. Verse 2. O men, this might not just be male gender, but people of influence. O people of that have influenced me, not necessarily political influencers, not necessarily wealthy people, but people that are important in my life. Oh men, how long will my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? What in the world is the psalmist saying? What do we pray? Well, the world has tempting answers. We've called out to God. This is the beginning of our conversation. Immediately we call out to God, what do our ears hear? What does your mind hear? What your mind hears is the world's answer. Those who are influencing you. Those who have spoken into your life. And you give it. You give an ear to it. You're hearing that. God is waiting to give his voice. He's given his voice. But immediately we begin this conversation. Our ears, our head, our mind is full of the words outside. And that turns our honor into shame. It just happens that quick. As soon as our minds turn away from who God is, away from God's truth, and we start to listen to the needs, to the desires of our own heart, to the ideas, to the desires, to the demands of the world around us, those that are important, whoever is important. I could ask you, who's important to you? And if you are a social media person, you open up your phone and you say, who do I hit that like button for? Who am I following? If you're on Twitter, well, those are the influencers. And if you're like me and you don't do social media, you've got plenty of other people that you listen to. So it doesn't matter. You don't have to be a social media person looking on your phone to know who is it that I follow. We all have voices in our ears. And as soon as we listen to those voices, rather than to God's voice, we have turned our honor into shame because we place those voices on a higher plane than God's voice. We have reversed what God has intended to be a creator above us as creatures. We have flipped it. And we have made the creature more important than the creator. We have flipped the whole thing. We were at a wedding, family wedding this weekend. And if my thoughts are sometimes incoherent today, it's because we arrived about 3:30 or 4 o'clock this morning driving from Vermont. The wedding was a celebration of a man and of a woman, both of them family members. When I listened to the preacher who was leading us in the service, I was impressed that what was holy was not God. What was holy was a beautiful setting. It was a love between a man and a woman. It was the institute of marriage. All good things. But the preacher took those good things and made them the ultimate things. They were the things that were actually holy, that gave honor and significance to the occasion. I think, wait a minute. Where's God in this? Where's Christ in this? It's so easy to flip the creator and the creature difference and distinction. And that's simply what we are driven to here in the psalmist. With honor that gets turned into shame. With the self-focus when we start to reframe the truth. I focus on myself. And how do I do that? Well, when good is not good enough, what I have is not enough. What I want is really what is enough. So I turn my needs into my desires. My desires become demands. Demands on God, demands of others. I have reversed what God wants me to have and to do. I want possessions. I want honor. I want friends. Anything more than I want God. So I reverse that process. And the psalmist is simply struggling with this. Oh, men of influence in my life, how long will my honor be turned to shame? How long will I continue listening and wanting and yearning for things that God said aren't even that important? How long does it take me to turn my heart back to God? Say, Lord, I want to hear you. I can't be righteous by myself. I have to be righteous in Christ. That's the beginning of this conversation. It's to know who God is. It's to know who I am and who I'm listening to. So if I'm going to call on God, that's where the conversation starts. But it doesn't end there. There's a struggle that actually goes on very briefly in this text, in this psalm, and there is a struggle in the conversation. Look at verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. That but there is a contrast. How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? That's what verse 2 says. But no. So even though I know that's a conversation, that's the world speaking around me, no, I need to know. I need to know for sure that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Now, it's not because I'm godly. Again, it's not my godliness. It's not my righteousness. But it's God saying, I will be with you. I will give you the godliness of Christ himself. We've been praying, a number of you have been praying, we've been praying for a long time for the International House Board. The International House is a piece of property that we had the opportunity to purchase a number of years ago to begin to turn into a international student ministry. We didn't have enough money for that. And I went to my mother and shared with her some of the vision that we had. And I said, Mom, you have resources that you need as you move into your increasingly old age. She is 99 now. And the last thing I needed to do was to say, Mom, I need your resources. You just give me what you have. No. So I said, Mom, can I borrow a certain amount of money to be able to make this transaction possible? She said, no, I'll give it to you. No, I don't want you to give it. I just need to be able to use it. My point is that that transaction could not have happened without a gift that was not what I deserved. And she could say, well, you know, when I die, I said, yeah, I don't know when you're going to die, Mom. You may need every penny of this and more. But I was able to do something with what wasn't mine. I took possession of it. It became something that it couldn't have become because there was an inheritance. And God says, I give you an inheritance. The inheritance that I give you is Christ's righteousness, Christ's holiness. Live in it. Invest in it. Use it as the investment in your life. God gives it to us. And the psalmist recognizes that. I know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. He has set apart the riches of Christ Jesus for himself, for his purpose. And he simply gives you and he gives me the opportunity to use that in our lives. Verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your own beds, and be silent. That Selah there, as it is throughout Scripture, throughout the Psalms, I believe, is not just a moment of although it is this and has been recognized as sort of a signature, a psalm, a song signature, a place for the congregation to take pause. But I think often the Selahs are put there so that we pause and think twice about what that text is saying to us. So here it is. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. I thought this was a conversation. Lord, I thought I was talking to you and you were talking to me. Now the psalmist says, be silent. Think about it. Ponder it. What am I angry about? Well, I can tell you I'm angry about a lot of things. It's easy for anger to come into our hearts. But mostly anger is in our hearts because we don't get what we want. God says, be angry about that. About being frustrated because you don't get what you want. About wanting more. Be angry about that. Because that's what God calls sin. I can be angry about that. Think about it, God says, the psalmist says. Ponder it in your own hearts all day, even in the night. If you have trouble falling asleep and the sheep that you're counting are not sheep jumping over a fence, but they're all of the offenses that you created in your day, you might never get to sleep. You just go over the day and think, oh, I blew that one. No, I did that one wrong. No, it's not likely to put you to sleep. So reverse that and ponder what God has done in his gracious acts of forgiveness to hold you, to keep you, to remind you. Count those things. Yes, Lord, you're with me then. Yes, Father, you reminded me of that. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for this person that you brought into my life. Thank you. And interestingly, this psalm ends, we're not quite there yet, it ends with resting in peace. It ends there. So the world tempts around me, the tempting goodness that is around the world. That's where the psalmist goes next. I'm thinking about who God is. I'm thinking about the importance of not just my sorrow, my sadness, and my failings, but in trusting in God, in Christ the Redeemer. As I reflect on that, the psalmist moves on in verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us some good? So here's the world again, coming back to say, well, I'll show you something that's really worth investing in. A few years ago, I had somebody come to me and say, you know, I don't have very much money, but I understand that Bitcoin is a really good investment. Well, maybe it was for a while, but if you've been following records of investments, and if you are like some that invested heavily in Bitcoin, you might be a little sorry right now. As it has taken a deep plunge economically. But that's what the world does. It says, listen, I have something good to give you. And there are many good things in the world around us. We don't just dismiss them. There are many good things. So we have to discern them, not dismiss them. What is it that's actually good? There are many who say, who will show us some good? And somebody will say, I'll show you something good. Here's a good investment. Here's a good investment. And the psalmist says, the best investment is to invest your life in the presence of Christ and to do what God calls you to do, whatever that is, because that investment will be the good investment. So it's not about the advisors that we have that say, well, show us something good. No, the psalmist says, I want to lift up the light of my face, and I need the light of the Lord's face to be lifted upon me. I had this particular verse. I've been meditating on this all week. I had this great opportunity this week. I went in for an eye exam, and there's one machine that they put me on, which some of you, you got to be my age or maybe older to have ever gotten into that machine probably, but it's what I call the star-on machine. It's not a Dr. Zeus machine, but you stick your chin onto it, and there are these little lights that appear in this dome all around you, as you stare into the center of three lights. And as the lights come on, you're supposed to click a little clicker so that you say, I see that light. I see that one. Click. I see that one. Click. I see that one. Well, it turns out, I didn't know this, there are 66 or some clicks that you're supposed to make. Well, as I looked into it, he said, just look naturally into it. I missed half of them. And he said, now I want you to open your eyes wide. Open my eyes wide. And took the whole test again. I only missed three. And he said, yes, you do actually have a significant condition. Your eyelids are now covering. Many of you have seen that. You look at my eyes all the time and say, how do you see out of those things? And my doctor said, you may have noticed that you have heavy eyebrows. I said, really? No, I hadn't. Nobody else noticed either. So I said, you know, she immediately did this. She pushed my forehead back. She opened my eyes. She said, when we get enough light in there, your world's going to be a lot brighter. You're going to see much clearer than you're seeing now. It just happens gradually. Just over the years, my eyes have slowly gone closed as the skin folds over itself. Here's the psalmist. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Do you see what happens? What happens is that slowly sin just sags over our eyes. And we don't see God's light anymore. So the psalmist says, Lord, lift up your countenance. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your light into my soul. I need it. My failure has slowly closed my ability to see your grace, to see your strength, to see your power, to see what you want me to see. Lord, lift up your face upon me. And when we do, when we pray, as the psalmist has here, we get to conclude the conversation. It's a wonderful conclusion. The conclusion is what I want to say, the consequence. In verse 7 is the consequence. You have put more joy in my heart than all of these people around me, all these important people who have given me grain, given me things to eat, given me things that my life enjoys. I'm full of it. And these people, these important people around me have added to my life. But, Lord, what I have in you is more than anything anybody can give to me. It's joy. It's a deep sense of the presence of Christ himself. And in peace, the psalmist says, I will both lie down and sleep in shalom. It's not just lack of noise. No. This is the fullness of life that the psalmist is saying. It's not stopping the sirens that go by at night. It's seeing my life in the fullness of what God intended it to be. That is the shalom. In shalom, I can lie down, I can wake up, I can work, I can walk, I can speak, I can engage people because I am in the shalom of Christ himself. For you, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Much of our lives are spent trying to be safe. We look for safe people. We look for safe conversations. If you aren't real confident in yourself, you're looking for safe situations. If you're not confident of investment, you're looking for a safe investment. And the reality is our world is not a safe place. How do we navigate a world that is not safe? We navigate it with a God who gives us his safety. And he says, I will put you in the palm of my hand. I will wrap my safety around you like a blanket, that when you are wounded, I will hold you. When you're joyful, I will receive your joy. And so the psalmist says, in shalom, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Take the psalm this week. Pray it back to God. Find your situations. Pray it back to God. But don't spend all week on this psalm because we're coming to Psalm 8. I want you to be ready for Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is another wonderful psalm. Pray it. Read it. Know it. And we will worship the King. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes that we might see the fullness of your glory. Now we see but dimly, darkly. Our eyes have been folded over by the sin of the world, the sin of our own hearts. And we've missed your glory. So, Father, would you walk with us this week? Help us to see that glory again. Father, would you enable us not to reverse the glory of the Creator for the glory of creation? And your creation is glorious. But that glory is not any other place but in you. From you and to you are all things. Father, would you guide us this week? Take us out of the distractions that lie around us. Take us away, take our hearts away from the things that we desire, which we shouldn't be desiring. Give to us rather, Father, the desire, the deep desire of your presence, of your holiness, of your redemption. We come to you because you have redeemed us. We are your children. Make us walk in the hope, in the inheritance, in the joy of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.